we're live. So this is the, what do you call it when it's the very first thing, the when they knock the glass onto the boat or whatever, what's that called? The christening?
Christening.
Of this podcast. This is our first podcast, my first podcast. As far as a name, I don't have a name yet. I'm kind of leaning towards Sabbatarianism because this is really a podcast, a production that is going to be by Sabbatarian people for Sabbatarian people, people that observe the Sabbath of all different varieties, I guess. And the goal is really just to create a repository or an archive of a lot of the teachings that I've put together over the years and that I've learned from over the years, and hopefully expound upon them and talk about them and maybe even interact with an audience at some time. You know, they do have podcasts where people can type in and the person that's speaking can interact with them. Yeah, directly, yeah. Which would be cool to get to someday. We got a long way to go technologically to get there. You might be able to hear an air conditioner running and who knows what else. We might get a garbage truck come by. This isn't a soundproof room. This isn't high-tech equipment. We've got some decent equipment here, but it's a trial run or a christening of a podcast, so hopefully it'll get better and better. But this is Sabbatarianism, and it is for Sabbatarian people, as I've mentioned, and we're just going to go from here. I have a person with me today, Richard Davis. And I guess I should introduce myself, huh? Haven't even done that yet. My name is Justin Hoos. I am almost 50 years old in a couple of months, and I now live in East Texas. I come from the state of Kansas. I grew up without much religion in my life. When I was a little kid, I was probably 3 or 4 years old, I think, my mom and stepdad were taking me to, he wasn't my stepdad yet, taking me to worldwide services. And I would just sleep on the floor, play on the floor or whatever. But that, my mom wasn't ready for it yet. And she ended up splitting up with that guy for a while, and they got back together later. She just wasn't ready to give up Christmas and all the other things. She just wasn't ready for it yet. And really, that's a good lesson. I mean, you shouldn't. I would rather not do it now and then do it right later than try and do it now and fail and never come back to it again, if that makes sense. Anyway, I grew up without much religion and without much knowledge of the Bible. And really the way that I came to, one of the things that happened that brought me to wanting to know more about God is the word the, T-H-E. And I had just returned back to Kansas from living in Seattle, where I had been living with a girl. This is before I got into religion and started obeying God. And it just didn't work out with her. And I'd moved home, and I was at a really low point in my life. But God was really starting to call me. And that's really what broke the back there, is when God started calling me and I started reading the Bible and getting into it more. She wanted nothing to do with it. She had grown up Catholic and didn't want any part of that. So I left and came back to Kansas, and I was just talking more and more with my mom about it, and she got into this, to Sabbatarianism, when I was in high school, which I kind of liked, because as a high school kid, one time of the year I got no-bake cookies for unleavened bread, right? And then the next, at another part of the year, they left and went away for a full week, which was awesome when you're a teenager. I started talking to her more about it, and I remember distinctly, I can still see it in my head, where we were standing and all that. She started saying, "Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Christ," in response to something. And I said, why are you saying the? Because I literally didn't know that that was his title, not his last name. I thought that he was the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. Yeah. There are millions and millions of people out there like that because the name is used like that so much, Jesus Christ, that, I mean, there are millions of people out there like that that just don't know the difference. And that really rocked me, that I had that little knowledge of something that important. So I dug in and started going to church and started reading my Bible furiously. I started going to the feast where I met you and some other people there and got challenged to read the Bible by myself all the way through. And first year I came home after the feast and really wanted it and didn't get all the way through. I left off at some point. And then I saw you guys again the next year. And it was actually Kelly that challenged me to read it for myself again. And I went home determined. And I read it in 3.5 months by myself. And just, I was dedicated every single night at a certain time. I read for at least an hour, if not more. On the Sabbath, I would read for 3, 4, 5 hours. And I'm not a great reader. But I did make it all the way through that time. I made it through another time, but took my time more and studied along the way, and then made it through another half a time. So I kept it up all that year of really being reading it every single night diligently. And I came away from that knowing a heck of a lot more. All the stories, you know, that I had heard, and I knew them all now, and I could recall them in my brain. But it's almost like when you're in your low 20s and you kind of, you start figuring out how much you don't know. That's really what that experience was like for me, is even though I had read a lot of the Bible, I knew that there was so much more there that I wasn't even aware of. But now I was aware that I wasn't aware, if that makes circular sense. I kept studying, kept reading, and kept going to church. Of course, I had a great congregation in Wichita that I went to, and I loved the people there very much. I was baptized by the people there, but there was just something missing. I couldn't grow. I had reached all that I could do on my own and studying and read, listening to sermons and all that. And at the feast every year, working with people like you and Paul and, you know, Jay and people with a much greater knowledge, Neil, I felt like that's what I needed, was that type of interaction every week, where I was getting more meat every week. That was the thing in Wichita, is a lot of the people that were in that congregation were more towards the milk. You know, they liked Christian living and stuff like that. And that's fine. That's their choice. And I love those people. But I needed meat. And it's the only way I could think of to grow. So my mom and I packed up the cars and two big trucks and moved down to East Texas, near Texarkana, where we are now. We're actually in the church building taping this, where we go to church every week, where we attend a congregation, I guess is a better way to put it, every week. And we have a Bible study in the morning, which is wonderful. We're here by 10:30, 10:40 in the morning, and then we have the Bible study, then a little break, and then we have a regular type service, I guess you could say. And then we have a potluck every week. And most weeks I don't get home until 4:30, 5 o'clock in the evening. And a lot of people that I say that to, they're like, wow, man, that's a lot. And I kind of laugh. It's like, that's exactly what I was looking for. That's why I am here, is because I want that type of Sabbath day. What else are you going to do on the Sabbath? You know, that you, do you have better things to be doing on the Sabbath than congregating with brethren and learning and growing? And so anyway, that's how I got to this very chair right here. I just wanted to, like I said, archive some of the media and audio and all the different things that I've downloaded and acquired over the years, and maybe look into them and talk about them more. And one of those things, one of the big, big things for me, was a paper that you wrote called The History, Historic Summary of the Covenants of God. And we'll get more into that later, but let me introduce Richard Davis. You're from Texarkana, or you're from this area, right?
I'm from this area. I was born in Atlanta, Texas.
Really? Where,
yeah.
I live?
And, okay. Yeah, and I grew up here, and then I left when I guess I was about 21 years old. I left and didn't come back other places. Didn't come back here for about 10 years, and then I've been here since then. Since I moved back to Texarkana in 1981.
Okay.
I was baptized in the Worldwide Church of God in 1971. And pretty well, for the most part, stayed with them until they began to break up and become fragmented. Mm-hmm. And then followed one of the other main groups for a while till I began to see that what they promised the group would be was not going to be. So then I met with a couple of other fellowships, but I finally decided that as far as my spiritual journey was concerned, I needed to learn what the Bible said, not what men said, because there's so much arguing about it. You can take one scripture and look at the scriptures through that window. You can take another one that's primary and look at it through that window, and you can interpret things one however you want to interpret them. And I found out later that's exactly what God says. Mm-hmm. When you come to me and you already have your own idol in your heart, I will answer you according to your idol. And it was a very crucial learning experience. I ended up at a fellowship with a man named Jim Rector, who is now deceased. He's no longer with us. And it was a pleasure to be free to just have an open discussions instead of one man standing up and telling everybody what it's like, and you had to believe what that group says or you had to go. Because I didn't ever feel that was biblical.
In our community here, that group is legendary.
Yeah.
I have a lot of friends that would come in and out of that group, I guess, and they all still talk about it just glowingly.
Yeah. But I ended up in, before Jim Rector died, he asked me to be the leader, to lead the group. And when he was gone, and I did that, and of course being put into that role made me double down and really study the Bible. So, you know, I went back where it started, you know, where it says, in the beginning, God. And I laid the Bible out, and I read it all the way through. And then I saw that there were just so many legal aspects where it says a new covenant or an old covenant, or although those words are misrepresented, I think, by most people, it was a legal document.
Yep.
And when you hear people get together and argue their point of view, they're using the same scripture, but just scriptures, but they're twisting them and turning them from one end to the other to prove what they want to prove. And I had no incentive to do that. If God says stand on your head four times a day, it's okay with me. I don't care. If he said you should keep the Sabbath, then that's fine with me. If he says you don't have to, well, that's fine with me too. You know, why do I have my own will wrapped up in it? So I just want to know what it said. So I began a study, I guess, intensively every day, every night. I was working then, and I was self-employed, but I had the freedom to take several breaks during the day when I, as long as I wanted to sit down and go through the study. And I laid out notebooks and separated topics by themes. And as I went through the Bible, I made scriptural notice on each one so I could group them all together.
Just a verse or like little notes?
Just a verse and a little notice of what it was about and okay. what it related to. And that helped me when I was through to look back and say, you know, have a historical knowledge of how that issue had progressed. And suddenly the Bible began to be clear. When I got through doing that, I did it again. And I did it again. In fact, in the last 20 years, I've been through, read through, and studied completely through the scriptures. My wife and I are now in our 20th time.
And but you had more times than that prior to...
Yeah, of course, I'd read it before that. Yeah. But this is the time I intensively studied it and tried to make sense out of it. For instance, Galatians, book of Galatians, third chapter of Galatians. People try to do away with God's commandments with it. Acts 15, that's another thing.
Romans.
Doing away with all book of Romans. I'd heard that. I heard the arguments. I read the arguments. I studied the arguments. And it was clear it was just a tangled up mess. But when I went back to the beginning and I took each legal event that occurred, what happened and what progressed from there, and I got to that point where Paul wrote that letter, what he said made perfect sense, just like he wrote it. I understood. But it didn't mean what I'd ever heard it represented to mean before.
Well, and there's a reason why Paul is largely at the end of the book.
Mm-hmm.
Because you got to know the whole rest of the book before that, before
right.
you get into Paul, or he's just going to twist you up.
Yeah.
And even Peter commented on it, that people were doing...
Yeah, to their own destruction.
Right.
But, and it's, you know, I've had people ask me to explain that, what was going on there and what he meant simply. And you really can't. I mean, if you really want to know, you have to go read the book. So my purpose from that point on is that wherever I have the opportunity to conduct Bible studies, as I have for, what, the last 8 or 9 years or so here at this congregation in Texarkana, is to show folks what I learned and what I saw. And to learn from them if they've studied God's Word and have their own understanding, because I believe that's the way services really needs to be, a sharing thing and not just one person's understanding. I've learned a lot in Bible studies from other people that are there. And so my purpose now here, because I'm a good deal older than you are, I've been in the as you would say, in the church, that baptized member in one form or another for going on 52 years now.
Yeah.
And
so what brought you to it in 1971?
Well, my mother listened to Mr. Armstrong back in the 1950s.
Okay.
And then in the 60s, and sometime during the mid-60s, she contacted them, and she and my sister had been going to church, and she was baptized before then. I was a teenager and just living life, but I studied a lot of the stuff. In fact, I one of my fond memories is when I was a young teenager, she would pay me a nickel apiece to read the booklets.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, in today's money, that's like $100 or something.
I don't know what it was, but that's back in the early 60s.
Right.
And so I had knowledge of some of the things because I read it and I understood it.
You could actually retain it even at that young age.
Well, I've been given a gift of a good memory so far.
You have.
And
that's something I would comment on, is you have an unbelievable memory. to remember where things are in the Bible and things that were said and people's names. And I am horrific with names, and it's almost a jealous thing for me. I'm like jealous of your memory. I sat here right over here. I'm pointing somewhere where we're sitting one day and listened to you recite the Bill of Rights?
Declaration of Independence.
You recited it word for word from, and you learned it in the eighth grade.
That's right. The whole thing.
Right.
But that's just a gift that God has given me. But I'm past 70 years old now, and my memory's not what it used to be. And I'll forget names, and I found out now that too often I just have to say, it says in the book of Ezekiel, instead of Ezekiel, so certain verse,
right.
certain chapter and verse. Most of the time I get the chapter, but I know enough that I can look it up. But I have to go back and rehash this stuff, or I do forget it.
Yeah.
But finally, after I had studied these things out, the legal aspect, what I call the legal history of the Bible, I wrote the History of the Covenants paper.
Okay, so this was after Jim had passed.
Yes.
And you were still doing the Bible study with all of our friends down south.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
then,
I wrote it then. I think
that
was back in about 2005, 6 or 7, somewhere back then. Maybe it was 5. It was before, because I know that I finished this summary, I think in 2008.
Okay.
And put it out. And that was because the other was so long. That people
so
were just
by
asking.
Long, we're talking long. What was it? 200 pages of full size pages, front and back.
It was at least that. I think it had eight sections of like 30 something pages each, and that's, I don't know how long that would have been in a book, but somebody said about 750 pages
of just one subject. But
yeah,
it's really
well. It was a summation of how it flowed throughout the whole entirety of the Bible. But somebody asked me if I could shorten it, and I began to see that nobody's going to read it unless I did. So I cut down the whole thing that I think is necessary to give you the backbone at about 65, 68 pages or
69,
something.
69, yeah.
Yeah.
I probably depends on how big a font and all that, but
yeah.
It's still substantial.
Mm-hmm. But it's broken up into
sections
so that you can kind of keep track of where you are and what's being talked about. But I discovered, you know, that through legal covenants or mutual agreements that are legal and binding, that's the way God has dealt with man from Abraham. If you'll do this, I'll be that. And he agreed and did. And
it's really only one thing, right? Obey my voice, and I will be your God. That's
yes.
really the covenant, the covenant. And
yes.
then everything else is subservient to that one.
To that agreement,
right.
Yes. I'll be the God, you be the people, you obey my voice. It's given in Exodus 19.
But really, it started with Adam and then to Abraham.
But it was offered
really
to Adam.
The same one,
yeah.
the whole, yeah.
yeah. And then it was given to Abraham. But when we got to they got to Mount Sinai, it was
that's where things
up.
Change.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And this is what Paul means when he said things were added because of transgression. What are those things? What transgression? It's amazing when you can get one of the most important things that happened in the history of God's Word is not fully understood or taught by anybody. Here a few weeks ago in a Bible study, we're talking about, and this lady said, I have never heard that anywhere before in any church, but it's right there in the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. What really happened at the foot of the mountain and then what progressed from there and how?
Well, I think people have read it, but they don't know the magnitude of what all was happening kind of behind the scenes, and like you say, from a legal aspect. And I got to admit, that was something that really, one of the aha moments, my 20-year-old moments of saying, oh my goodness, I don't know anything here. I really don't know anything about the whole legal aspect of the Bible and how God is a judge sitting on the throne and all the legal stuff that is in the Bible. I still don't lock on to it the way that you do as I'm reading the Bible. Even though I've read your paper here four times now,
mm-hmm.
It's just not something that jumps off of the pages to me. And everybody's different, but I think going through the history of the covenants, the legal aspect of the Bible would be really beneficial to other people and kind of connecting dots. I don't think what you want to do, I know it isn't what you want to do, but is trying to define what Paul was saying. That's not exactly your favorite subject.
What Paul was saying?
Yeah, I know that one year at the feast, you came in and didn't have a subject to talk about and said, all right, what do we talk about? And I said something about, well, why don't you explain what Paul was talking about in Galatians or something? And you just, oh, okay.
You have to go read the Bible. Yeah. Because what I mean by that is when he said it, unless you had a historical knowledge of what had
transpired
yeah. before, you really don't get his meaning. I mean, it's twisted into all sorts of things. You know, for instance, there in Acts 15, they were telling people, and it's very important to understand that it was Pharisees who had been converted, quote unquote, come into the church.
Proselytes.
Yeah, saying.
To Christianity.
Yeah, saying to the Gentiles, you need to get circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, until I really begin intensively studying the historical content all the way through the scriptures, I had heard the law of Moses described as many things.
Yeah.
Many things. It's sacrifices. It's things that Moses introduced himself.
And it's a blessing from God.
Yeah,
the law is a blessing from
yeah.
God.
But I'd heard it, the law of Moses described as things that he added, Moses added. Just not true.
Yeah.
It's just not true. In fact, the law was not an instrument of eternal life from the very beginning. That
right.
goes with the issue of what was in the Garden of Eden.
Well, and people will call us Sabbatarians legalists, and I say, no, not even close, because I not only say it's not now, but it never
the was.
The law was never good never enough was. For justification.
Yeah, especially
ever.
The law of Moses.
Right.
Which is different than the law of, well, it is, but it isn't. Therefore, you have to go back to the beginning.
It's a progression.
It's a law given by God. But as Paul said, it was given as a, my mind is going on me. It was, you know, given as a schoolmaster until a better thing should come. Well, why didn't they have the better thing? That's an issue of what happened at Mount Sinai. Because we're told in Deuteronomy 5 that the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai was not the same that he shared with Abraham, the fathers, because they had demanded Moses, which was a rejection and disobedience to his first command and altered everything that came after.
And if it was a perfected law, why would there need to be a newer, better one?
Yeah, that's right.
Right? It was never perfect.
And in that sense, too, when Hebrews, if you believe that Paul wrote it or whoever wrote it, and Paul, when they use the word law, it has various meanings. There need to be a different order, is what I think that means. A different order of relating to God. You know, when you come to God and make an agreement with Him like they did in Exodus 19, and He says, I'll be the God, you be the people, and you'll be an example to the whole world and all this. And Moses, when you obey my voice, that's it. That was the condition. Everything I ever tell you from now on. Then it says that Moses took that agreement, that proposition God gave to the people, and they all agreed to it. And then he took that word back to Moses, their word, and that was the covenant. There were no sacrifices. There weren't any need for them.
Just an agreement.
That's right. The agreement was there. And then it says that he appeared to them face to face in the cloud. They didn't see his form, but they, the people, heard his voice. Says it over and over, but I've heard ministers, I've heard people try to deny that God never spoke to the people themselves. It's simply not true, Justin.
Right.
He spoke to them directly.
It's in the text.
Yes. In the New Testament and the Old Testament. Yeah. Hebrews 12. And then they refused to relate to him in that way anymore. That's the most serious and egregious event up to that point in history. It changed everything that came after. A lot of things that were added after that because of that particular transgression. And if we go through this context
of the
history of the covenants, we'll talk about some of those things.
We'll talk about all of them, really.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. I'm still not sure I know all of
them. Right? Okay.
But I know there were many. When God said, okay, you get away from me, go to your tents, and I will speak to Moses. And there in Deuteronomy 5, it's a lament on his part.
Do you think he was kind of hurt by that?
Of course. If a man and a woman gets married and he called this a marriage agreement, and then the next day, the wife sends a messenger, says, I'll be your wife the way that I said, but I don't ever want to see you face to face again. We have to deal with each other.
Right.
The mediator, wouldn't you be heartbroken?
Crushing, yeah.
Okay, and that's the way it happened. And everything from then was diminished or changed because of that.
Lesser.
Yeah. There's a scripture over, I believe it's in Ezekiel 16, where he uses the terminology, he diminished her allotment, speaking of Israel.
Of Judah, Ezekiel 16 against Judah?
It's against them both.
Right.
But
okay.
It's a series of things that happen. It happened later more than once.
Isn't that the one where it says your sister and you were twice the harlot of her and all that? Okay.
Like mother, like daughter.
Yeah.
But those are things that are worth, people need to know about. Because it says there, after they did that, he said, they are right. Most of your translations, they are right in all they have spoken about the people. But if you look up the original text, what he actually said was, they have well spoken what they have spoken. And he's referring to their statement that they would be killed in his presence through
with
their lack of faith.
With that spirit and attitude,
they would have been killed.
Right.
So he said, you get them out of my presence. But he remained with them because of his promise to Abraham. See, these are all legal responsibilities that you can track right down through the Bible. But it was not the same as it could have been if they had obeyed him.
Right.
But when Christ comes, he offers us, it's like saying, let's go back to the foot of that mountain.
Right.
And let's not have a mediator, man, between us and God. And let's view Jesus Christ as our mediator.
Right.
And let's go straight to him in all things. And then the New Testament order is a different structure. There are many words used there that people try to twist, most of those people are people who want to be another Moses in some form, to stand between you and God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
And either it's by committee or by one individual. And what that does is destroys your personal relationship with God, as it should be. It takes away your freedom.
And your own personal responsibility.
Your personal responsibility.
Which is something we talk about in our Bible studies almost every week.
Yes.
Is personal responsibility. This is a personal relationship with God, and you are personally responsible for your actions and for all the things going on in your life. So do you have anything else that you'd like the people to know about yourself?
Me? Oh, well, I spend most of my life trying to hide everything.
Right. Me too. Before we hit record here, I was thinking, all right, am I going to use my full name? Because I'd always thought, well, we'll just hide it. We'll just make it Justin and Richard, and I can go back and edit that out if you want.
It doesn't matter. I've got nothing to hide. I'm
kind of thinking, let's just go boldly into it, and I'll give them my home address if you want.
Yeah.
Come and get it.
It's my name. You know, I've been around the church for ages. A lot of people know me. I've always been viewed as kind of a rebel because I wouldn't toe the line all the time, and I wasn't perfect, you know. Yeah. But I don't mean to point any fingers, but I knew a lot of those that people think were, and they weren't either.
Well, and I've met many, I won't say many, but I've met quite a few ministers over the years. And these are really good people, but they aren't all advanced in knowledge of the Bible. They're really not.
No, nor are they perfect, nor are they,
you know, and
it's a bad mistake because people, you know, if a guy's a official pastor or something, he says one word out of order or something and somebody hears him, then he, you know, gossip starts, and nobody's perfect.
Right. No. But also, a few men coming together and laying hands on another man doesn't make him somehow better automatically, or, you know, the whole what do they call it,
ordained somebody,
an ordained minister. That's something that we don't really do here. We don't have a minister. We have leaders, people that act in leadership roles and help kind of keep order, because you have to have order. If there is no order, then it's chaos. And to me, Satan is chaos, Messiah is order.
Well, the New Testament talks about that order, but a lot of the words that are used there are kind of mistranslated in places, because King James, who had the Bible translated into English, liked the sound of those kind of words.
Right. A little more kingly.
Yeah. But, you know, if you're going to build an order of cohesion like that, it has to be based upon the principles that Christ laid forth out of his own mouth. And he said, the leaders of the Gentiles believe that they do good for people by exercising authority over them. It shall not be so with you. And if he was saying that to the apostles, you know, how much more does it apply to somebody like me or you or to anybody else?
Well, and that circles right back to personal responsibility. You cannot give your responsibilities to a minister to teach you.
No.
You are responsible for your own knowledge. You are responsible for being good, for trying to take the gospel or whatever God's leading you to do. You can't just push that off on another man because other men came in and ordained him. That's not the way it's supposed to work. This is a personal relationship and requires personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. All right, so leave it to us to start out to introduce ourselves, and we get into a 20-minute long Bible talk.
That's the way it always is. But anyway, me, you know, that's about it. I'm married. I've been married before. I've got grown children here or there.
Couple of sweet grandchildren.
Yeah, running around every week here, and from my youngest son, who came along a little bit later than the others in life. And my wife, Nancy, for the past, well, wow, we're 16 years this month.
Yeah.
We've been married now. She's a gift from God.
Yeah.
A gift from God is all I say about her.
You know, I have somewhere in my archives, I'm telling you, I've got deep archives. I've got that talk you gave with Nancy that year at the feast when you brought her up there with you to talk. And you talked about your relationship and how it came about and everything. Maybe someday we can get into that as well. It's a really, it's a great story and had some repercussions for me down the road. And that might be interesting to people. I think there's a lesson to be learned. I know I learned one and maybe I can share it with others. But that's the type of thing I'd like to do with this podcast. So I guess the next time on our next podcast, you and I together, we're going to get into kind of the legal history of the Bible, kind of set up the progression of the legal history, because that's really your philosophy is to walk through it historically
as and it
not
occurred.
Let it, not the Bible's kind of chopped up, you know. I mean, you've got Isaiah way back behind everything else when he's actually in what, 2 Kings or I don't even know the order, but.
Well, he's in the time of Hezekiah in the beginning. There's several kings because he prophesied for many years. But it's during the time of 2 Kings. But I lost my train of thought.
That's okay. We're just going to kind of introduce the legal history of the Bible, and that'll set us up to going into the historic summary of the covenants of God, which is what your paper's named. And then we're just going to kind of go through that. Hopefully, by the time we get to that, I'll have something started where these things can exist. But if nothing else, I know that that paper exists for download free to anyone at thetabernaclegroup.com. thetabernaclegroup.com. And right on there, I think it's right on the front page. I can't remember now, but it says Richard's paper or... It's in one of the, somewhere on that site, you'll find it. But I recommend downloading that and reading through it, maybe come back to these podcasts or maybe read through it with us. But your philosophy is to go in chronological order.
Yeah, because like any book, if you start in the 30th chapter and then you skip to the 16th and then you go back to the 31st and then to the 24th and then to the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, it can get really mixed up in there.
Really quick.
And to know the story, you really got to go through it from the beginning. And I know that someone may start reading this paper and say even 68 pages of this, and I'm talking about notebook size paper,
or 8 by 11
paper front and back, 68 pages. It can get pretty deep and maybe monotonous if you're sleepy like I do a lot and don't pay attention. But unless you know the background, it's easy to get lost to where you are. You really have to. If you want to discuss a book, you must have read the book from the beginning in its proper order to know what it's talking about thoroughly at the end. And that, to me, that's the important thing in trying to teach, is that it's all about how we should honor God. I mean, should we keep the Sabbath? Should we not keep the Sabbath? Does it matter? Does it matter for everybody the way it matters for you? All these questions are answered in the Bible. They're not really open to interpretation or opinion. It's right there. And anybody wants to argue what the Bible says is just arguing with the Bible. That's what it's about. It's not about knowing all this, every little minor detail all the way through.
Right.
So I don't want that to discourage everybody, but it's about knowing when you get to the important part that concerns your life, that was given to us by the apostles. It was decreed by Isaiah that it would be in their hands and it would be given to them. And they are the foundation of the New Testament church. It's important that we know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
And if we haven't read the whole thing all the way through, we really don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah, and that's a good segue. This is an advanced level podcast here. Whenever you see Richard in the description of the podcast, that's going to be like a college level as opposed to a high school level, as opposed to like a grade school level, like Milk. So if you see Richard, you're going to know that this is going to be an advanced session. And Richard, would you agree when I suggest that people have read the Bible for themselves before kind of getting into like a paper like this? Or would this maybe be a good way to go through the Bible? Because this does go historically. Somebody could pick themselves up
Cliff Notes.
Well,
it's good Cliff Notes.
Somebody could pick up a chronological Bible and just kind of read and read this alongside of it, listen to this podcast on alongside of that, and kind of go through it historically with us as they read the Bible in chronological order.
Yeah, and when you say chronological Bible, you got to clarify that, because there's different things called chronological Bibles. Some are just scriptures to read every day of the year and so forth, but this chronological Bible that we use is the one put out, I believe, first published in 2008 by Nelson's Publishing Company. And it goes through the scriptures in chronological order. It pulls everything out from the different places, all the prophets. As you go through the Kings or the Chronicles, it'll separate those up, just like the harmony of the Gospels is split up to read all of them at once in the order, same order. And it pulls the prophets out of their usual place and puts them in sequence in the stories of the Kings and the Chronicles, where they really happen.
So gives it a lot more impact as you're reading the history, to read alongside of it what the prophets were saying at that time.
Yeah, and what it was really about.
Right.
And what was discussed. And it's so much more effective if you want to learn the whole history of the whole book as it happened. You want to read certain prophet at the time that he lived during the story.
Yeah.
And what he was talking about.
There you go. All right. So I guess that kind of sets up what we're going to do next time.
Okay.
We're going to look at the legal history of the Bible, and hopefully we will see you guys then, or hear you guys, or talk to you guys. There we go. Talk to you guys then. Bye-bye.